I know you'll be there when the roll's called up yonder, but will you be in your seat when the song is over, is the question. All right, I need to know a little, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know who Michael Bennett is? Not the football player. Raise your hand, not the football player, if you know who Michael Bennett is. One, now keep your hands up, I can count you. One person. Who is Michael Bennett, Mickey? He's a what? He used to be in government, now he's a speaker, okay? He's actually wanting to be the next president of your United States. You didn't know that. Well, people like me and you have donated $18 million to his campaign. I'm assuming none of you obviously contribute if you don't know who he is. $18 million. And guess what? He's not rich because of it. In fact, he has spent almost all of it already in what appears to be, I don't want to be judgmental, but what appears to be a failed campaign for the presidency anyway. Rick Scott, the former governor of Florida, spent $85 million in your donations, not your donations, but donations from people like you from the state of Florida, $85 million to get a Senate seat there. Beto O'Rourke, one of our presidential candidates, spent $79 million on his failed Senate run in Texas against Ted Cruz. In the state of Georgia, just so you don't think we're immune to overspending on politics and politicians, $100 million was spent on the last gubernatorial election. The scary thing is most of you don't even know who won. Not to be outdone, the state of Illinois in their last gubernatorial election spent $285 million for their governor race. If you take all the congressional races together, you ready for this one? The last election, $5.7 billion in donations were given for your congressmen and women to be elected. $2.3 billion was spent just by the presidential candidates in the 2016 election. And that's the third lowest in the past three elections. $2.3 billion. So if you add those up, just those races, we didn't get to a lot of them, that's $8 billion. If you add to that some things that might be closer to home for you, the amount that we spent going to Starbucks and the amount we spent going to the box office, not Netflix, not going to the movie theater, the number jumps from $8 billion to $75 billion. Staggering, staggering. And what is there to show for it? I mean, possibly, with the exception of Robert Downey, who starred in the two Avenger movies, I don't think anybody got rich. $75 billion was transferred and nobody got rich. And yet, nobody got poor either. It's all just a little bit from a lot of people. Have you ever heard, actually, of anybody who did become rich at the expense of somebody else, meaning they became poor, or vice versa? Have you ever heard of anybody who became poor so that somebody else could be rich? Of course, you know the answer to that, don't you? Yes, you do. I've entitled my sermon, "I'm Rich, and So Are You." I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, I want you to know I'm listening to your criticism. And one of the criticisms I recently received And I heard it's widespread as I try to cover too much scripture in my sermons. So I want you to know I'm listening. And today, I want to cover one verse today. Just one verse. That's all I'm going to cover is one verse. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to give you context because you can't just take one verse out of context. But the context is Paul was drumming up support for the churches in the area, including the church here we're going to talk about in Corinth. It was a special contribution they were taking up. It was in the near distant future. They were going to be coming to Corinth to collect the money that had been donated. It was intended to go to some people in dire straits in Jerusalem. You can do a little research and find out why they were in dire straits, but they were in dire straits. And so churches, poor churches in the area, rich churches in the area, they're all rallying together for the sake of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Our church is also preparing for a special contribution. It's going to actually be in 6 weeks, right before Thanksgiving. I think that's appropriate. Right before Thanksgiving, we're going to get to say what Val said in his communion message. Thank you, God, for what you've done to me. We're going to get to do what we sang about the first half hour we arrived here. I love that we're all standing on our feet for a half an hour singing praises to God. I imagine God's vantage point looking down is people saying, we weren't naked, but basically we're standing there spiritually naked before God saying, it's all you, has nothing to do with me. I'll bet he felt pretty good about that. So Paul, just prior to this and after this verse that we're going to read, is giving them some practical input about how to save for that. He wanted to tell them about who it was going to. He wanted to give them a lot of those kind of details. But he didn't really talk about he didn't actually talk at all about how much to give. His focus was on how they should give. With a cheerful heart, full of faith, full of confidence that God will supply all they need as they give and sacrifice, and with an appreciation for all that they had in Christ. All good stuff, right? So that's the context of this verse. Last year in our special contribution, amazingly, we gave as a group about 15 times, a little over 15 times what we normally give on a weekly basis. That's phenomenal. And as you know, I've talked more today about the special contribution than we've talked probably in the past 5 years combined. But don't get me wrong, this is not about the special contribution. And I hope you'll believe me by the end. But we gave about $180,000 last year. And so far we've given out $175,000 of that $180,000. And we just had a request come in from a group of disciples in Mozambique that are in trouble. And so I'm going to be approaching the board about sending the last 5,000 to them. And then we'll re-up and do more things come November when it's time. But your past donations have provided for the needs of fatherless boys, disabled adults and disabled children, women with drug addictions, homeless mothers and their children, boys in foster care, victims of hurricanes and other natural disasters, people without access to proper health care, families who have a heart to adopt but didn't have the money, other families who are experiencing extreme financial hardship, and I'll just say disciples all over the world who are in need. And I think God's been glorified through those gifts. So anyway, in the midst of all the practicals that Paul was sharing with the church in Corinth, let's look at our verse for the day. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I don't know about you. I'm rich. Are you? It's a significant verse. It's simple on one hand, yet so deep and profound on another, on the other hand. It kind of wraps up in so many ways the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, that he took our place. This switch happened, that he was rich and became poor. We were poor and became rich. This complete substitution took place. And so I want to look at a couple of the phrases from this, our verse for the day. The first one I'll look at is, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. What does it mean, he became poor? Well, a couple guesses might be. You are, most of you anyway, are familiar because of our Christmas traditions, that Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says he was born in a barn. And after he was born, the only thing they had to lay him in was this feeding trough or a manger that the animals had been eating out of. And there's animals in your manger at home, right? Or maybe the one you grew up in, there's animals all around him. It's obviously a disgusting place for a baby to be born. And so perhaps what they're saying is, Jesus became poor. His parents couldn't even afford to stay somewhere decent. They obviously were made to be beggars. They had to beg for a place for Mary to have her baby born. Maybe that's what it is. Later on in Luke chapter 9, a very familiar passage, in verse 58, it says, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Wow, not only was Jesus' mama and daddy poor beggars, he was too. He couldn't even afford a place to lay his head. He couldn't afford a pillow. That's a quote to Denise Miller and her corn pillow, or Dovey Bonhoeffer, corn pillows. Never heard of them. I'm like, what's a corn pillow when I first moved here? A pillow. Oh, okay, a pillow. But he couldn't afford a place to lay his head. Man, that's poor. That's dirt poor. In fact, those two examples of Jesus' poverty have been used to send many Christians on long guilt trips. You have so much more than Jesus does. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. His mommy and daddy could not even afford anything but begging for an inn, begging for a stall with stanky animals. Well, let's investigate that a little bit. Is that what it means, he became poor? Well, Joseph was a carpenter. He was a tradesman. So he had an income. In fact, that was a sort of middle-class job at that time. And the reason they couldn't do anything but end up in a stable and laying their baby Jesus in a manger is because Bethlehem was so crowded there wasn't any room at the inn that they were ready to pay for. So no, Jesus and Mary, Joseph and Mary were not experiencing abject poverty, which is why he was born in a manger. And Jesus, in terms of no place to lay his head, that's probably because he left home. He had a place to lay his head. But he left home to become what we would call an itinerant preacher. And as such, itinerant preachers would go around and basically they survived or continued on if their hearers liked what they had to say. And the hearers would say, hey, come stay with us. You know, a worker is worth his wages. You know, so if he did a good job, they put him up. And so Jesus, I think, did a pretty good job preaching, my guess. But he also had a healing ministry. And so both of these groups supported him in his ministry. Like, do you think that Jairus, the synagogue leader, you remember him? He's the one whose daughter died, and Jesus raised the daughter from the dead. Do you think he had a few things for Jesus to support his ministry? Or do you think he was just some stingy jerk that said, hey, you're on your own, Jesus? I don't think so. So I don't think it meant he was economically poor. And I would love to use that scripture to make you go on a guilt trip or to even fill the collection plate. But that would be irresponsible and, quite frankly, pretty manipulative and deceptive. So if that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? If it's not material things, my guess is it's immaterial things. Spiritual things. But the bottom line is, I don't think he, Joseph, Mary, lived any poorer than the rest of the Palestinian Jews of that day. And I certainly don't think he was having to beg to get by. So in what way would he have been rich enough to become poor so that we might become rich? Well, I think his riches start with the fact that he was eternal. You know, we spend tons of money to live longer. Tons. Probably it far exceeds $75 billion. I just hit a couple little, I hit nine things, seven of which were nothing to do with you, except unless you contributed to the gubernatorial campaign or the presidential campaign in Georgia or the U.S. in 2016. But he was eternal. Our money is going to doctors, gyms, I mean, all this stuff to lengthen our lives. Nothing wrong with doctors, Tim. I'm not putting you guys down. He spared my life 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. But that's the riches he had. He existed before the world was created. He is one with God. Now, that's rich. Like God, he owned everything on the earth. It was all his. All things were created by him and for him. He had all power. He had all authority. He had all sovereignty. He had all glory. He had all honor, and he had all majesty. I love the scene in Isaiah 6:3 where it says the angels are just bowing down before him. The angels, they're bowing down before him. Holy, holy, holy Lord. That's rich. Yes. That's rich. And then he decided he would empty himself of all those riches. He would become poor. He became flesh. He became mortal. He was born of a woman. He was made in the likeness of a sinful man. He gave up all of the privileges of being equal to God. He was made lower than angels, the ones that were bowing down. He was made lower than them. He became a servant, a foot washer. He was exposed to all the suffering and shame and temptation any man would ever be subjected to. He was despised, honored, despised. And he was ultimately rejected and hung on a cross, left to die. The second part of the phrase I'm going to look at, that's the poverty, I think, that they're talking about. The second part, or the second phrase I want to look at is, through his poverty, you might become rich. I'm not a fool. I don't believe everybody in here has experienced the riches of Christ. But let me tell you, for those of you who have, I want to remind you how rich you are. For those who haven't, I want to tell you how rich you can be. You know, there's been a lot of acts of generosity at Northview outside of our special contribution. Just stuff that happens within this fellowship. It's stunning. I get to see a lot of it. I know I miss probably 80 to 90% of it. I hear about things, you go, what? Who, what, when, where, how? It's like, but I'll just share some things I heard about in the past year. And is it, again, just, I'm sure it's a small percentage of what actually happens. People having their meals and food purchased for them. Just generous gifts being given, not exchanged, given. Gas being paid for, tickets to events being provided, services being performed for free or at huge discounts. Vacations being paid for, vacation homes being shared, cars being donated. And I'm not talking about somebody, none of these got tax credit. These are just people going, I see my brother and sister in need, and here you go. Airline tickets being purchased for people who had to go to funerals, and there's so much more. But I can't think of anyone at Northview like Jesus who went from rich to poor. And I can't think of anybody at Northview who was poor and because of the sacrifice of somebody became rich other than those who've become rich in Christ. How have we been made rich? Well, the Bible says we've been made rich in every way. We've been made rich in every way imaginable. Not better off, rich. Not the recipient of a nice life and a, oh, I got such a great little home. No, rich. I'm not talking about material things. Rich in an immaterial way, the things that can never be taken away. We've been made spiritually rich, eternally rich, rich in salvation, rich in forgiveness, rich in joy, rich in hope, rich in peace. We are so rich, we have received the designation that we're co-heirs with Christ. I mean, just think about that. You know, we all want to be heir to something grand. Co-heirs, you go, I guess I'll share it. That's okay. But we're co-heirs with Christ. What's his is ours. What's ours is his. We're incredible. And in fact, it's secure. The Bible says very clearly, you've been given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's being kept under lock and key in heaven for you. Can't be lost. We were poor, and we have been made rich by God's grace. You know, that passage starts off, for you know, or another translation, because you know. It's almost like he picked up mid-sentence. Well, you know why? What he's referring back to, the verse before, he goes, I'm not going to command you what to give because you know how Christ gave to you. I do want you to give materially in our special contribution. I want to be able to support people who are doing things that we really believe in, that are doing good works on behalf of Christ and his church. People finding creative ways to glorify Jesus, to reflect him as the light of the world. I want you to give materially to that. But you know what my bigger concern is today? That you give immaterially. From the riches, the immaterial riches that you've been given. Some of us have been immaterially made rich in available time. And I don't know if you know, but that's a blessing. It often comes at a cost. You lose something when you gain immaterial available time. And Lucas, you have immaterial available time now. But it came at great loss, didn't it? But what are you doing with the available time God's given you? She's putting it to work. Helen and I became empty nesters. That's sad. Not nearly as sad as what many of you have gone through to get more time. That's sad, but I have available time. Some of you have been laid off from work. You've been given the gift of available time. There's a lot of ways that God has blessed us with opportunities that the greatest currency that's required is time. The thing that some don't have, the people working 2 and 3 jobs, they don't have it, and you have it. Yeah, everything comes at a cost, but you have it. You've been made rich immaterially with available time. But who is willing to become poor in their available time by not dumping it into things that won't be around or don't matter, but rather dump it into the people that do matter? What about helping people come to know Christ? What about people who will just say, I'm going to take time to pray. I'm not going to turn the TV on or the computer on or the game on. I'm just going to take tonight and pray all night long until I got to go to bed for the people in Northview or wherever that need my prayers. you're rich and you can become poor in available time so that somebody else can be rich. You can be like Christ. Some of you are rich in God's mercy. God's been very merciful to you. I feel this way. I have learned all about God's forgiveness through my wife and similar to Valdor, the things that I subjected her to early in our marriage. And there are things that, quite frankly, she didn't have to forgive me. And yet, I was made rich in mercy. I was the rich benefactor of her mercy. What do I do with that? There was a kid in the Boston church who, I'll just say, sinned pretty grievously against one of my daughters. And Helen wanted to, she's not here, she wanted to kill the kid. And I went in rich in mercy. You know why? I'd received it. I wanted him to experience that. She had not experienced it nearly as much as I had because I was the recipient of hers. And she had not sinned that grievously against me. And so I'm like, I can't wait to forgive this guy. I love that video that's made it all around. I'd love to have shown it the first time I saw it, but I know everybody's probably seen it. But the guy who, a cop walked into his house and she shot his brother to death. And I don't know what happened, but she claimed, she thought she was in her house, and she walked in, and there's this guy watching TV, and for some reason she was, somehow ended up killing this kid. And the video, if you haven't seen it, watch it, is this kid's brother saying, "Judge, can I say something?" And he said, "I've been forgiven by Christ." Basically, it's much more powerful than this. "I've been forgiven by Christ, and I'd like to forgive this woman." Amen. See, he was rich in mercy, and he decided to become poor. And he said, "Would it be appropriate, Judge, if I went and just gave her a hug?" It was so powerful. See, he was rich in mercy and decided to become poor so she could become rich in mercy. Some of us are rich in hope and rich in faith. Are you willing to take time to... I'll skip it for the sake of time. Are you willing to listen to those who are poor in spirit, those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, those who are confused in their faith? Some are rich in peace. You feel this, wow, I just feel so forgiven. I feel so one with God. But would you be willing to become poor by leaving your gift at the altar and going and being reconciled to somebody who you know has something against you? Maybe somebody doesn't deserve it in your mind. Would you be willing to set them free? A couple times in the past week, I've heard similar stories of people who, before they come to church, or probably beginning Saturday sometime, they prepare a meal for the unknown. And they come to church on Sunday, they pray for God to move and to lead them to people they should just invite over for dinner. Just extend hospitality. And there's a couple that we both know very well in Boston who did that. They just said they're going to invite every campus student. At the time, I don't know how many campus students were in Boston. There's like 180, 200. They said, "We're going to have every one of them in our home this year after dinner or after church for lunch." And they did. And there's students today that are, you know, in their 40s going, "I would not have become a Christian had it not for these people who were rich in hospitality becoming poor by just saying, 'I'm opening up the home.'" I'm going to close with one of my favorite stories. It's a very moving story to me because I got to see a part of this story firsthand. By God's goodness and your generosity, many of us actually have been able to go to La Paz, Bolivia, and serve some people that are in such desperate financial shape. It's striking the poverty there. Well, one of the things about very poor places is their streets are disgusting. And this is no exception. Without getting too deep, well, that's probably I'm getting too detailed, but there's obviously trash in the street. There's dirt, mud in the street, broken glass, lots of urine because they don't have toilets in their home. They basically defecate on the side of the hill, and it all kind of washes down eventually into the street. So I'll just leave it at that. And so one of the things they really need are shoes. And yet, you see so many people without shoes. It's like, you think about how, this is not part of my sermon, but think about how rich we are with shoes, right? Right? It's like, but you often, and I got to see this, kids walking around with, like, you know, this one little kid who many of you gotten to know through being shared about, but he had one shoe, his feet are probably that big. He had one shoe about that big, it looked like, and one shoe that looked like he squeezed his foot in, but they're the only two shoes he could find. His mother insisted he wear shoes. And so I'm like, you guys not have shoes? I went to their, you can't call it a house, I went to where they slept, and kind of comical if it wasn't so sad. There's these pair of stiletto heels sitting on the mud side of the hill, the mud. And I'm like, who donated stiletto heels to people living on a road that looks like this? And of course, they never wore them. And it looked like whoever the woman was who donated was about a size 14. She must have been an NBA player. I'm like, these shoes are like this big and the heels are like this big. I'm like, the average foot there is probably a size 4. I mean, these are little people. Come on, what were you thinking? But anyway, I digress. I wasn't there actually for this, but I saw a video of a woman, one of our volunteers, walking barefoot in the streets in this area called El Alto. I'm like, does she have a death wish? Is she crazy? She should not be walking with bare feet. And I'm like, I email, I'm like, why is this girl walking with bare feet? And the answer came back, because she was rich in shoes and they were poor. And she said, I can give up my shoes. You know, material or immaterial things, what I want you to realize more than anything is we have the opportunity to be made rich. Those of you who are in Christ have been made rich. I want to ask you simply to realize you're rich and to follow the example of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, knowing what I was going to be preaching about, it was clear your spirit had a plan through all the songs that were sung and the words that were shared, and everything just kind of fits together, and clearly you're trying to get us to get a message. We are a blessed people. We have not had our sins held against us. Praise you, God. We have been given everything in Christ. Praise your Son. We have been equipped. Praise your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we all can say, I am rich. And with that, God, we will have new incentive to be like Christ and give away the immaterial things, the things that money can't buy, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that you have given us so abundantly. Father, we don't have to worry about outspending our resources. You promise you will give us everything we need. We will be made rich in every way so that in every circumstance we can pour out and empty ourselves on behalf of others. I pray we will do that in immaterial ways, in spiritual ways, so that this world really will see the Christ that we've come to know. We love you, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.